grace and mercy are popular words in the Christian community. They represent Christ-like virtues that attract us to the gospel. And these gifts from God motivate us to follow Him. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that these blessings from God should stimulate a natural outcome in those who receive them. The primary outcome is godliness. So then, what does it mean to live a godly lifestyle? Chuck draws his answer from the brief letter that Paul wrote to his friend Titus. And we'll begin today's message with prayer.
Our Father, we are gathered as a community of men and women, teenagers and children. We have gathered to worship your name, and we have done so. We have gathered for the purpose of focusing on things eternal and laying aside things temporal. We've come to unload our worries and to reload our spiritual lives with truth from the written Word of God. My prayer is that you will take our lives and let us be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take our lips and let them move at the impulse of Your love. Take our moments and our days, may they be filled with endless praise. And now take our silver and our gold. Not a mite would we withhold. Set apart these moments as we continue our worship and as we release to you our rights. Take our lives. Let them be consecrated to you. In Jesus' name we give and we pray. And everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into the New Testament letter of Titus, you can purchase a printed Bible study workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now, the message from Chuck titled, Two Men on a Mission with Us.
Paul spent his years leading people who were chosen of God to faith and then equipping them with a knowledge of the truth, which leads, you will notice at the end of the first verse, to godliness. Truth that is embraced and understood if it is true. By that I mean not just someone's opinion, but truly, God's truth will lead you to godliness. That, by the way, is the same purpose for every minister of the gospel. When you sum up the salient factors of this opening statement, you find the faith of the chosen of God, you find the knowledge of the truth of God, and you find the hope of the life in God. And all three were his credo. That's why it's so essential that God's word be proclaimed. And speaking of that, don't miss his calling. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Literally, in ages eternal, in the eternal ages, God put all of the plan together in eternity past, before there was Adam and Eve, before there was earth, before there was time. There was the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, who put together the plan of salvation that would be applied to humanity as people came to live on planet Earth. God, who cannot lie, promised it in ages ago, but in the proper time manifested his word. In other words, as the Lord planned all of this, there was a proper time in which God's word began to be written. First by Moses, later by Joshua. Others came along in the Old Testament, including the prophets, ultimately all the way to the end of John's life. All the way through, God's word was manifested. You have the manifestation of God's word in the text of the Bible. So that now that it's manifested, it must be proclaimed. And that brings us to Paul's calling, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised in eternal ages, verse 3, but at the proper time, he made it known. He wrote it down. He manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Paul sees the gospel as his calling. He is called to be a proclaimer. Let me say this very clearly and very carefully. Preaching that does that is expository preaching. The systematic, thorough, consistent explanation of the meaning and the application of Holy Scripture. It is the most effective method of getting knowledge from the page of the Bible into the hearts and minds of the believers. Expository preaching. It is not the preacher's job to be clever and cute. It is not the preacher's job to be so creative that the message gets clouded. We are not to rely on our own manipulative skills or our own personal charisma in order to attract and impress or pack the house of worship. We are to be accurate, clear, and practical in the teaching of the Word of God. Because it is missing, churches are starving for truth. Walt Kaiser, in an outstanding book, Toward an Exegetical Theology, writes this. It is no secret that Christ's church is not at all in good health in many places of the world. She has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are carcinogenic or otherwise harmful to their physical bodies. Simultaneously, a worldwide spiritual famine results from the absence of any genuine publication of the Word of God, and it continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church. To that I say, amen, Walt, preach it. Nothing is more important for you to hear today than that. The spine of this ministry, the life-giving nerve center of any ministry, is the proclamation of God's word. I would say that if my calling were counseling, if my calling were music, if my calling were administrative. I don't say it because I'm the preacher. I have said it before I was the preacher. I will say it when I'm no longer the preacher. I guess that's when I'm in heaven. I will be saying it for all my life. Your solid diet of meaty food is what you need the most to grow spiritually. It's not all you need, but it's what you need the most. Just as a well-prepared meal must include that which is nutritious for your body, for your diet, so your spiritual lives hang on good, solid, meaty truth. Paul was committed to this. How do we know it? Look at verse 3. At the proper time it was made known, that is his word, in the proclamation with which I was, there's our reason to know, entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. It's a trust. God has entrusted to me the calling of proclaiming his truth, says the apostle. And he reminds Titus of it and indirectly says to Titus, the same thing applies to you. I want you to hold your finger here and go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, another letter Paul wrote earlier in his ministry to the people of Galatia, first century saints who lived there or around there. I want you to look at verse 11 down through verse 17. Listen to the same apostle Paul give a little more detail of his former life. Galatians 1:11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This was in the days when God was revealing his word. It's called the doctrine of revelation that no longer goes on. God is no longer revealing his written word. He revealed it for a period of about 1600 years. He gave it to those who were inspired of God to write it. And the text that was written became the autographa, the exact written first time text of Scripture. And Paul says, I received a revelation from Christ. Probably when he was in the third heaven, he received the revelation, verse 13. And then he goes back to his past. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. This is back when Paul was in Judaism, when Paul was fervent about putting Christians on trial, when he was hoping to put all Christians, if possible, out of circulation, and even all the way to death. But notice his conversion, verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, hear the breaks? All of a sudden you stop when you read that and you realize you've been given a theological truth that you gotta understand. Paul says, my calling goes all the way back to before I was born. When I was in my mother's womb, God's hand was on me. In spite of the fact that this is the way he acted out as an unbelieving Jew during his period as a Pharisee and as a persecutor of the church. But all the while, God's hand was on me. And God patiently was waiting for the moment. And it happened on the road to Damascus. And I'm telling you now, from what God has revealed to me, it goes all the way back to before I was born. By the way, there are those who say people in the womb aren't living beings. Now let's go on, verse 15. And he called me through his grace. Not only did he have his hand on me in the womb, he called me through his grace. And he was pleased to reveal his son in me. Why? Look at the calling. So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. He gives you a little bit of insight into all of this calling and how it occurred. When he came to Christ, the Lord had begun to do a work that was preparing him for the man he would be. And so he is doing that with you. The poet writes, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks. When his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him by every act, induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God knows what he's about. And his hand is not only on Paul, it's on you. And it's on you, and it's on you, and it's on me. God is at work, and the most significant work is the unseen, invisible work. That's what makes it so invincible. It will run its course, strange and mysterious, though that course seems to us in this little sliver of time called the present. But God is at work. And Titus begins to realize this as he sees his name in the letter. He says, Paul, slave of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, committed to the building up of the saints, committed to the reminding of the hope of eternal life, called to do the work of proclamation to Titus, to you, Titus, and to you, saint, today in the 21st century, to me. But to Titus, my true child, I love the way that reads, my true child. He really meant that. He was Titus's spiritual OB. He was there when Titus was born again. He was his spiritual pediatrician. He helped him know even how to read and how to write and how to walk, how to conduct himself as a man of God, how to carry out his calling. We have a saying here in Texas. We call folks that get real close to us. We say, oh, she's one of us. Or she's a part of the family. Or he's one of our own. That's Titus to Paul. To Titus. One of my own. Interesting, isn't it? He calls him technon. It's the word for a child. Well, that's like you mothers do with your 45-year-old sons. You just can't believe my child would act like that. Well, I understand. Titus is one of his own children. But you know what's great? He doesn't pull rank. He says, we are men of common faith. Titus, you're not only a true child, we are connected at the hip in a common faith. In that sense, no one can pull rank. We're together in this. The same Christ who led you to himself led me to himself. The same cross I understood and embraced is the cross you understood. The same life that I'm to live is the life you're to live. We're in common in this. We have this in common. Remember that when you're around spiritual mentors, before you get too impressed and before you see them as some kind of pedestalized individuals, you're in a common faith. And most of them I know would remind you of that. We're in this together. To Titus, my own child, in a common faith. And then he places the blessing of Greek and Hebrew, divine blessing on him. Charis, grace to you. Grace. God's unmerited, unsolicited favor. May it pour on you. May it mark your life. May you be a man of grace. May it characterize your ministry. May you be one who knows grace inside and out. May it be the characteristic of the Titus ministry on Crete. And peace, shalom. May that peace be yours when you rest your head at night after a day of labor. May you know a peace that passes understanding. May the peace be yours because of obedience. May you know God's shalom. May you have his grace. May you know his peace. From God the Father, in Christ Jesus, our Savior. These men were on a mission, and in many ways were on the same, and it reminds me to apply it in these four areas. And they're simple, but they're four questions I have to ask you. And I don't know the answer, so they're for you to answer. First, Paul's identity. He told us who he was, a slave of God and an apostle of Christ. My question to you, what is your identity? What are you? What marks your life? What is that inimitable characteristic that is yours, spiritually speaking? Paul tells us his credo revolved around three specifics: faith of God's elect, knowledge of the truth, and hope of eternal life. What's your credo? To what are you committed? Stop and think. It's why you're left on the earth. Forgive me if it's too harsh to put it this way, but it's why you lived and someone else died. It's why you've survived your brother or your sister or your parent or your child. You're not left simply to grieve in a crepe-draped home. You're left for a purpose. You have a reason. It's nothing to do with what you want. It's all about his plan from ages eternal, remember, as it unfolds in a purpose that you ought to be able to articulate. Two or three things. Third, Paul gives us his calling, the one specific thing that I'd think of in the daytime and I dream of through the night, the one thing I work on regularly and I am committed to as a constant pursuit and I cultivate, is the proclamation of the truth. What's your calling? What's yours? What is your calling? And what are you doing? And while you're doing it, can I even ask, do you still delight in it? Do you still delight in it, or has it become a point of constant complaint? It's a calling. It isn't a job. It's a calling. Finally, Paul's relationship with Titus. It was deep and it was intimate. With whom are you cultivating a deep and intimate relationship? You have a true son or daughter in the faith. You have someone with whom you spend an extra amount of time pouring into them and they into you. What a dimension it adds. I love the words of V. Raymond Edmond while still president of Wheaton College. Is there delight deeper or more delectable than that of duty diligently done? To know one's responsibility, to face its circumstances, both favorable and unfavorable, to follow the line of duty without deviation caused by difficulties or distraction, and to fulfill the task as assigned. All this brings great joy. Between finding out our task and fulfilling the same, therein lies the discipline of duty, often arduous and difficult, even to the point of impossibility. Battle against the wrath of men, the waste of years, the waves of despair, and the wickedness of the adversary. The discipline of duty is not easy nor light. Its performance is painful and perilous, but its culmination is delight. I'd like you to bow your head with me, please, as you pause following this message. God's handwritten word to you today. We're all somewhere along the way in our journey. For you may have come to the arduous part, or maybe the perilous part, the river's wide and the current strong, the water's deep. Maybe there's some personal pain connected with it. You've had to make some very unpopular decisions that have caused others around you to misunderstand you and maybe even malign you. In no way does it change the calling. Hudson Taylor put it like this: it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer His heart. You may be physically challenged these days. Surgery follows surgery. Difficulty follows difficulty. The word from the physician isn't as good as you had hoped, but you're still alive. There's still purpose, still a calling. And if you've never met the Savior, my, talk about grace being applied to you. You could have perished last night. You could have died on the way to church this morning, but you're alive. He's given you this moment to trust Him. So believe in Him. Take Him. And finally, if the cares of this world are so great that they've heaped themselves upon you to the point where you can't even find your purpose, this is the moment to release them. Let Him have them. Let Him go. Thank You, Father, for Your great grace, for Your peace that is beyond understanding. Thank You for the joy of Your calling, for the specific purpose of our lives. Thank You for giving us an identity that is beyond temporal. Thank You for linking Your energy to us through Your Spirit. May we live lives that show a difference because of the way You are at work through us and in us. Deliver us from the cantankerous, onerous stuff of our flesh so that we might become sources of energy and encouragement to those who've lost their way. Make us, our Father, into Your significant vessels to do Your work. I pray finally for those who've never trusted You that You would keep them miserable and restless and awash until they find their peace with You through Christ, in whose name I pray. Everybody said, Amen.
Paul and Titus were on a mission,
and their model, forever recorded in the New Testament, provides a path for churches, families, and friends today. You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll has just started his verse-by-verse study through the brief letter from Paul to Titus. He's calling this series Tough Grace in Difficult Places. As we began to prepare this broadcast series for you, we decided to pair Chuck's sermon series with a brand new booklet. This particular resource is different from what we typically offer here on Insight for Living because it's co-authored by Chuck's wife, Cynthia. Chuck provides the biblical foundation for forgiveness, as outlined in Matthew chapters 5 and 18. And then in the latter pages, Cynthia shares her stirring personal story about applying these biblical principles of forgiveness in her extended family. The outcome of Cynthia's obedience and humility was a restored relationship, and this same healing and restoration can await you as well. We'd love to send you a copy of the booklet called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness when your request includes a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can request the booklet in a letter addressed to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034, or just go to insight.org/donate. You can also call us at 800-772-8888. In conclusion, we want to say thank you to all those who give faithfully and generously so that Insight for Living can continue without interruption. Your contributions are truly making a difference. I saw a note on social media that said this, "Chuck, you are a father I could learn from because I didn't have one in my own life. I turned 50 today. Looking back, I raised 3 wonderful kids, and I believe I've become a bit of a better man because I've listened to Insight for Living." Yes, your gifts really do make a difference. Here's the number to call. It's 800-772-8888. Or you can give online by going to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his practical study in the book of Titus, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Two Men on a Mission with Us, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.